Last week we were talking some about the discipleship habit known as love. And as we said this morning and as we said last week, far too often that word gets misused and abused, and it means all kinds of things. But most of the time it means a mushy kind of feeling for folks. And we talked some about what Proverbs says about that. But also we began looking a little bit at 1 John, got into some discussion, which is fine. So we'll continue this evening with that situation on, or that discussion on love. As we said last week, and as your textbook says, the Apostle John could often be called the Apostle of Love. There is similarity between the emphasis on such and the Apostle. The writer of the Gospel of John, of course, includes John 3:16 and 17. 3:16 is very familiar. 17, not so much, except that I keep pounding it. We know 3:16 very well. But then 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's part of the same thought pattern, that love is shown not only in His coming, but coming to save us, not to condemn us, but to save us, and not just through His death, burial, and resurrection, but through the way He lived and the things He taught and the ways He challenged us to set the example for that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we find something very, very similarly. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And typically, we think of that just like most people think of John 3:16, that we might live when? Well, that's what he means here, but most of the time people think in the sweet by and by in the sky, somewhere way off in the future. But you're right, Jim, what is meant not only in John 3:16, we forget, may have everlasting life, that is, and here, that we might live through Him here, beginning now, and not just way off in the future. In fact, and I know sometimes we translate the word eternal, but the word in the Greek text actually most of the time means everlasting. Everlasting. What's the difference in eternal and everlasting? Right. Eternal has no beginning or end. Everlasting has a beginning, but no end. Might have everlasting life. It has a beginning. It has a beginning when God decided. It has a beginning when Jesus comes and lives and dies for us. But then it also has a beginning for us individually when we choose to follow that. But then no end. And so here, that whole idea, when we choose that, the point is it starts now. It doesn't. We don't just tuck it away as an insurance policy and say, well, I'll cash that in when I die. It's supposed to be a part of who we are even now. And the writer of 1 John really brings that home in this particular passage, where we realize in the Gospel of John and in the writings of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that Jesus coming and Jesus' life is the climax of God's self-revelation to humanity about God's love. Jesus is the very climax of that self-revelation. Now, when we get here and when we look at this, then we find here in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. And we said briefly last week, toward the end, that depending on your translation, there are 12 or 13 different times that the word love or a form of the word love is used here in this particular passage. Somebody just pulled in and a couple just went walking to the front doors. I'm waiting for them to come back. Front door of the sanctuary. Or they walked in that direction anyway. Somebody in a little red car. Okay. Tell them we love them. So, here we've got this thing. But why do we love one another? What's the text say? Why are we to love others? That's right. Because God loved us first. And love comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. One of the other things about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is that we have this whole idea that love is more than just saying we love God, and love involves more than simply feeling good or saying we believe. Love is action. And God's love in us is to be action, that is, love for others. We find throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also, for those who were in the Bible study, you'll remember this sometime back. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there is an emphasis upon this dichotomy between love. If you truly love, then you will love the brethren and the sistern. You know, you'll love the brothers and the sisters. And come in. Come in, have a seat. You will love those. Did you walk today? Oh, yes. Okay, I was just wondering. We had several that walked, but we talked about the homeless walk last Sunday. But this whole idea here in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is that love is to be shown in love of the brethren and the sistern, loving one another. And those who say they love but do not love the brothers and sisters are liars and are not of God. They really don't love. And so it's more than just saying you love, but you show your love for others here. So it says here, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. But then later it will say, how do we know because that we abide in Him? Because we love one another. What we believe and what we profess, what we believe in and what we profess of our faith, impacts action. It impacts our action. We come to the desire to live or to abide or to remain in God's love. In fact, in this passage here in 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 21, we find that the Greek verb meno, which means to abide, occurs six times just in verses 13 through 16. By this we know we abide in Him. And to abide is to live, and to live, not just to kind of live on the fringes, but to truly have life. We abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. They abide in God, so we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. So six different times in those few verses, this whole idea of abiding. Abiding means staying with, not just living, not just renting and moving out and coming back, floating in and out, but it means to stay with. This is a home. So our home is in God, and God makes His home with us. And when we truly come to that point where that love is so much a part of us, then 1 John, the writer of 1 John says, our desire is to abide, that is to remain in His love. And it says something about the importance of love as evidence that we have a genuine relationship with God. But we also find, though, in this passage that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, but also there is to be no boasting. There's no reason to boast of our love. For it is God who took the initiative. God loved us first. God sought us. It's God who took the initiative to love us first. So love of God is revealed in action, and in particular in the way that we treat neighbors. I briefly mentioned a name last week, but wanted to talk a little more about this tonight. Talking about love, and we in Baptist circles don't often read some of the church fathers and some of the others that monks and nuns and others who have come through. But has anyone ever heard of Bernard of Clairvaux? Bernard of Clairvaux lived from 1090 to 1153 A.D. eventually became a very eloquent speaker. In fact, he was considered by many, not only in his day, but later on as one of the most holy persons that lived in the way he followed Jesus. He was born in Dijon, France. So I don't know if his family made mustard or not. Now, he was born in Dijon, France. Well, St. Bernard kind of rescued folks. No. At 22, he entered a monastery in Citeaux, France, as a novice. 3 years later, he was appointed to help set up and supervise monks founding a monastery at Clairvaux. In his lifetime, he had many opportunities to leave Clairvaux and the monastery there, but he wouldn't. In fact, he greatly influenced the thought of Martin Luther and some of the thought of John Calvin. You've heard of Bernard of Clairvaux. Well, you've sung at some point in time. You have probably. I know I grew up, this was one that we sang. Sung what is in the Blue Book as hymn 135, Jesus, the very thought of thee, was written by Bernard of Clairvaux. The words were penned by Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, or can the memory find a sweeter sound than Jesus' name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find, ah, this no tongue or pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. One of the, this particular, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. See, y'all sung that song. You've heard that song. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote the words to that. Do what? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. And so, yes. Yes, they did. They did. In his treatise on the love of God, he talks about 4 degrees of love. 4 degrees of love. He begins by stating why God should be loved. We've already asked that question here. Why should we love God? Because love is from God. Yes, that's right, Jim. Love is from God, and God loved us first. And whoever loves is of God and is born of God. But he begins by stating why God should be loved. And he says, and I quote, "The reason for loving God is God himself. And why should God be loved for his own sake? Simply because no one could be more justly loved than God. No one deserves our love more. Some may question if God deserves our love or if they might have something to gain by loving him. The answer to both questions is yes. But I find no other worthy reason for loving him except he is God himself." God is entitled to our love, he said. Why? Because he gave himself for us despite the fact that we are so undeserving. What better could he have given? If we ask why God is entitled to our love, we should answer, because he first loved us. What you said just a second ago, Jim. Especially if we consider who he is that loves us, who we are that he loves, and how much he loves us. And who is God? Is he not the one to whom every spirit bears witness, "You are my God"? He so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He laid down his life for us. And so he says, first of all, before we start talking about the different degrees of love or the different states of love that there are relating to self and to God, the first question is, why should we even love God? And so he, in this treatise, he gives those reasons. And he talks about 4 degrees of love. The first degree of love is love of self for self's sake. The second degree is love of God for self's sake. The third degree is love of God for God's sake. And the fourth, which he said is rarely attainable in this life, but should be, we should strive for, is love of self for God's sake. So, the first degree of love, he says, and we're talking about love here, and it goes along, actually, if you look at the 1 John chapter 4 passage, it really dovetails very nicely with 1 John chapter 4. And the focal passage, interestingly enough, in this treatise, though he uses a few others, the focal passage in the treatise that Bernard of Clairvaux wrote concerning love and God was, take a guess, and the first two don't count. Nobody's going to guess. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. That's what we used to say. Anyway, and still, every now and then, somebody will call and be on the phone, get off, and who was that? I'll say, who do you think? Take three guesses, and the first two don't count. In other words, make all three guesses the same, and So the first degree of love, he said, is love of self for self's sake. Now, what do you think that might mean? Well, we value ourselves, but most of us, the first degree of love, or he says the lowest degree of love, is we love ourselves because we want to love ourselves and we want to take care of ourselves. Love comes from God, so the first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God, right? But human nature is weak, he argues. Human nature is weak, and therefore we are compelled to love ourselves and serve ourselves first, right? How often do we serve ourselves rather than God, or serve ourselves rather than others? How often do some people serve themselves first because, well, I don't know. I guess it could be, nah, it's not really valid. They decide they're going to stay at the Church of St. Mattress on Sunday morning and hug the pillars of the church. But, human nature is weak, and so we love ourselves and we love ourselves first. Well, and that's where Bernard will come in and say, you love yourself, but you need to use that love more towards neighbor. Yeah, and the way you do that is by loving God. Yeah. Well, that's true, Ed. If you let it go so that you look like you got a whole set of Michelins instead of just one tire, or whatever, then if you let your body go, then of course you can't do for others as much. So there is that thing about caring for the body as the temple of God, but there's a particular purpose for that, and it's not selfishness. And what he's talking about here is we tend to love ourselves for selfishness' sake. Right? Human beings, that's our tendency. In the human realm, he says, and I quote, in the human realm, people love themselves for their own sake. This is planted within us, for whoever hated his own self. But if this love of ourselves becomes too lavish, it will overflow its natural boundaries through excessive love of pleasure, that is, lust, which can only be held in check by the command to love our neighbor. If we cannot love our neighbor because of our love of self, then we must restrain our lusts and seek to give to our neighbor's needs instead. If we let our pleasures go too much, then everything else around us kind of goes because we love ourselves so much that we won't even think about our neighbor. We only think about our own pleasure. And he uses the word lust, and he's not using it here in a sexual sense, but we can lust after a lot of things. It has absolutely nothing to do with the sexual sense. You can lust after cars. You can lust after food. There's some people that when Baptists have a dinner, they're going to make sure they're the first ones in line. I didn't look in that direction. we can lust after clothes or shoes or what person needs 500 pairs of shoes? Imelda Marcus didn't need 500 pairs of shoes. She wanted 500 pairs of shoes, right? So we do those. So he said, when that happens, one of the only ways we can check that is then to look around at neighbors and start saying, well, okay, I can do with 475 paired here. I'm going to get rid of some, and then I'm going to buy some for somebody else. Look at our neighbors. Look around and the needs that our neighbors have. And not just our Christian neighbors, but our neighbors as a whole. And then he goes on and says, your love will be temperate when you take from yourself and give it to others. But he does argue later, in order to love our neighbor, and really in order to love ourselves as we should, but in order to love our neighbor, we must remember that the first cause of love is God. God must be loved first, or we can't really love our neighbor. Of course, if you look at the Shema, as Jesus gave it, of course, the Shema in the Hebrew text, particularly in Deuteronomy 6:4, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. We talked a little bit about that before. Nefesh means your whole being. We think of soul ethereally, but it means your whole being. But Jesus adds a little bit to that. Although throughout the law, there's this thing about taking care of your neighbor. Even the resident alien in your land is to be cared for and afforded the same rights as you under God's purview. That's what he told the Hebrews. You were once sojourners and you were resident aliens. So when you're in the land, the resident aliens that come in, you need to treat them with respect. Treat them with care. Now, Jesus adds a little bit to that. He puts the two commandments together, God first, others second, into one. When a scribe was a teacher of the law, a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, comes along. Jesus is discussing and arguing with Pharisees and Sadducees, in particular the Sadducees at that point in the Gospel of Mark. And he says, okay, what's the greatest commandment? And all these religious leaders are going, he's going to say, follow me, and that's going to be it, and we got it. Jesus goes right to the heart of Judaism, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or it can be translated, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So he says, first of all, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God first. He says. But then secondly, you should love your neighbor. I don't know if y'all ever saw that old acrostic. I think I've put it on a board before, but the old acrostic. If you want to have joy in your life, J-O-Y, put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, because you got Jesus first and others second, you're taken care of. Guess what? That's not just Christianity. In Judaism, the whole idea is you love God first, you love your neighbor next, and you're taken care of. That kind of thing. So that's what he's saying here. First, we love God. So the basic degree of love, Bernard says, is love of self, because, darn it, I like myself. The old Saturday Night Live skit. Stuart Smalley. Because I'm good enough. That kind of thing. But that we need to move beyond that, and we move beyond that by loving neighbor. The second degree of love, he said, is love for God for self's sake. What do you mean that? What do you think that means? Love of God for self's sake. We love God because God rescues us, and we want God to continue to rescue us and redeem us. So we love God. We move from loving self first to, okay, we love God because God has rescued us, but we also love God because we're hoping God's going to do more for us. That's the second level of love, or the second degree of love. God makes everything that is good, and he makes himself to be loved. First, God blesses us with protection, and when we get in trouble, or as I put it here, when we get too big for our britches, and we think we can do it all, and our pride gets in the way. And then something happens, calamity comes, disaster strikes, we get ourselves in trouble. What do? We turn to God to get us out of trouble. What I often call a foxhole faith. I know they say, they're atheists in foxholes, but a foxhole faith. The movie, don't want to go too long with this, but the movie The End with Burt Reynolds. I've referenced it before in times past, but with Burt Reynolds. Burt Reynolds and Sally Field and Dom DeLuise. And Burt Reynolds is really pretty much stuck on himself. And he has a daughter, teenage daughter. And he's pretty much stuck on himself, as he kind of tends to be sometimes anyway. And eventually, you know, doesn't have much to do with, doesn't want to have anything to do with his wife, doesn't have much to do with his daughter because he's too busy having fun. And then he gets a diagnosis from the doctor. Some stuff's going wrong, gets a diagnosis from the doctor, and he's terminal. And so he decides he's going to end it. And so he takes scads of pills and washes them down with a fifth. And then makes the phone call. You know, anybody that does that and makes the phone call really doesn't want to do themselves in. They're crying out for help, right? He makes the phone call to his wife to tell her what he's done. See ya. And then he wakes up and he's still alive. He's in a mental institution, mental hospital. And he wakes up and Dom DeLuise is standing there with the chart and a long coat and a tie. And he's asking him questions and he's answering them. And then the camera moves back and Dom DeLuise, from the knees down, he has on socks and loafers. He's one of the patients. And eventually he and Burt Reynolds talk about this, and he agrees to help Burt do himself in. And if you watch the thing, there's several ways that he goes to try. I mean, like they go up in this clock tower, and he looks. He says, yeah, you shove me out, and I'll fall down there, and I'll break my neck and die. And he says, well, what if I hit those bushes, and I don't really. By the time he turns around like this, Dom DeLuise is, and goes right out into the bushes. You know, he tries two or three other things. And eventually, though, he gets out of there and he decides, now, he tries to go see his wife and his daughter, don't want to have anything to do with him, so he goes and he's going to swim out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and drown himself. So he goes swimming out there and he gets probably a mile or so out, and he's going down, and as he's gradually dying, drowning, his life or the future flashes in front of him, and he sees his daughter, and she won't even go to his funeral, she doesn't even want to speak his name. And he thinks, you know, how horrible have I been? So he breaks to the surface and he says, I want to live. I want my daughter to know me. I want to do everything with her. Starts swimming back. And as he's getting tired, he says, you know, Lord, if you'll just get me to shore, I'll give you 90% of everything. And I'm talking about gross, not net. And he keeps going and he gets closer and he repeats that a couple of times. And finally he gets to the shore. He rolls over on the beach and he's there. He said, by the way, Lord, about what I said out there, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have this disease anyway, so you can just forget. And then shots start ringing out, and it's Dom DeLuise behind a rock shooting at him. He misses him. He runs out of bullets. He comes running down that way. They hug. Burt Reynolds says, you know, hey, I've decided I'm going to live. And they do the from here to eternity roll in the water, like, you know, roll in the water on a beach, like from here to eternity. And then they stop. Dom DeLuise is on top of him and says, I'm going to live. And Dom says, ha! And he pulls a knife. Burt Reynolds pushes him off, and as they're running down the beach at the end of the movie, you can hear, 90%, God, 90%. Foxhole faith. When you get in trouble, you call God. You get out of trouble, and when God does, then what do? Well, you know, you didn't. So, and a lot of folks do that. They love themselves for their sake. These are folks I often refer to as crisis Christians. Only time you see them is Christmas, Easter, and when there's a crisis. So the Creasters and crisis Christians. Bernard says we got to be careful about that. We need to love God, but we come to loving God for ourselves' sake because it's in our best interest to love God because God protects us and gets us out of trouble and God redeems us. And so we start moving from that first level of love, loving self for self's sake, to loving God because God loves us and God redeems us and God protects us. So we're, you know, that's for our own self's sake. God shows up. Yes. No. Christ didn't love God for self's sake. Christ loved God for our sakes.
Okay. So the first person happens to be the epitome of Christ in the flesh.
Right. We're supposed to move in that direction. And Bernard says what we do even as Christians, we start out at that first level of love so often. Then we move to this second level because we recognize, okay, God has saved us in Christ. He's redeemed us in Christ. So I'm going to love God because it's to my benefit to love God. And thank you so much. And, you know, for that, and we come to recognize we love him for our sake because come to recognize without him, we can't really do anything. And that, when we recognize we can't really do anything without him, that's kind of the half step between number two and number three, which is love of God for God's sake. And, you know, Bernard says, you know, we start out here and we don't always stay neatly in these patterns. Sometimes something happens and we slip back and then we move forward and then we slip back again. Just like going through grief processes, people don't go through all those steps neatly and I'm done with it. but we drop back and forth. And so he says, you know, when we get that and we realize that, when we come to realize that we really can't do anything without God, not anything really productive without God that lasts, then we can move toward the third degree of love, which he calls love of God for God's sake. Our hearts eventually become so attuned to God's continued presence, and we come to realize it's not just in the crisis that God is there. God's there even in the good times. And God's there in those days that I often say, the days where you wake up and instead of saying, "Good morning, Lord," you say, "Good Lord, it's morning," and pull the covers back over. But we become so attuned to God's presence that, and we recognize, okay, He's our gracious rescuer, He's our gracious redeemer, and we begin to love God for who He truly is. You know, we begin to love God for who He truly is. And that's what the writer here in 1 John says as well. We come to love God because He loves us, and that love is perfected among us because God loves us. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us, and we come to recognize that, and not just because He first loved us way back then, but He continues to love us before we even love Him. God doesn't say, okay, I loved you once and that ought to be enough. But God continues to love us in spite of who we are or what we do. And so what we need to do, Bernard said, when we reach this state, we have to continually work on going to God in prayer and experiencing God's presence. It's not that we can say, okay, well, I experienced God last week, I'm good for another 6 months. But we do that. But as we do that regularly, we experience more of God's presence. And when we do that, Bernard says, and I quote, we begin to taste how sweet the Lord is. End of quote. Which then draws us more and more to His love. And the more we experience it, the more readily we can and will not just love God, but who's the second we're supposed to love? Neighbor. Others. The more we do that, then we can and will love neighbor, which allows us not only to embrace or to obey God's commands, but to actually begin to embrace God's commands. Embrace God's commands. And that's, you know, that's what the writer of 1 John is saying here. Is that we do that. We love because He first loved us, and then we love each other. This love is more pure because we do it. We do love. It's not just words. We do love because we are loved. We get to the point where we do love because we love, not we don't love God and we don't love others to see what we're going to get out of it. Okay? We're not looking for the chips to play in the next round. But rather, we do this because God loves us, and we're not doing it because we want to get something from God for ourselves. He says, when we get here, and this is probably the state or the stage that most true disciples, most faithful disciples will get to. It's rare we get to stage four in this life. He said occasionally we'll get glimpses, but then we'll drop back. But typically if we get to this point and continue to cultivate it, we will live most of our lives in the third degree of love, to where we love God for God's sake, and we do for others, for God's sake, not expecting to get anything out of it. And when we do that, then we're taken care of. The fourth degree of love that he writes is love of ourselves for God's sake. God made us, we should love ourselves for God's sake. It means we lose ourselves in love of God and neighbor. We become, quote, of one mind with God, and our will is in accord with God's will. The prayer, "Thy will be done," will be our prayer, yes, but it will also be our delight. End of quote. Thy will be done, not my will be done and you second it, but Thy will be done in my life and through me. He said, when we become that close, it will become our delight, not just something we have to do or have to say, but we will delight in it. We will embrace it as a way of life. We love God first, yes. But we love as Jesus gives the Shema, as I said a few moments ago, with all the heart, with all the soul, that is nephesh, all of our being. With all the mind, and with all our strength. And we love our neighbors as we want ourselves to be loved and served. You know, I often say, and sometimes y'all laugh, and sometimes you're probably tired of hearing it, but you know, if we don't love ourselves, our neighbor's in big trouble. But we love a neighbor, and maybe in some ways, not just love our neighbors as we want to be treated or we would like to be loved, but perhaps love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor like Jesus loves us. That's the hard part. Especially when that neighbor cuts you off in traffic. Yeah, I told y'all, it's a good thing I don't drive around with a paint gun. Paintball gun. In my car, because I'd be dotting people's cars all over the place when I'm trying to get somewhere. Or our neighbor who they know that 30 years ago they put that fence 6 inches over on our property line and they wouldn't move it. And so we hadn't spoken to them since. Or at least not a kind word. Yeah. But we love our neighbor as Jesus would love us. And we love our neighbor. And that's the hard part. Therein is the rub. In fact, we get to the point to where we do these things without having to think about doing them. They become second nature. That's when you get to that fourth degree of love, Bernard says. When you do these things, it's second nature. And that's why we don't stay there very long if we ever get there. As George Buttrick, who was one of the editors of the Interpreter's Bible middle of last century, was talking about a passage in the New Testament and where Paul addresses the people as the hagioi, the saints, literally the holy ones, but we translate that saints. And Buttrick said, a saint is someone who loses self in serving God and others. So that's when we get to the fourth degree of love. But as I told some students not too long ago, if you get to that point, the first time you get to that point, or when you get there and you realize it, say, hey, I've gotten there. That's really great. Look at me. You just dropped out of the fourth degree of love. In fact, you probably fell from four back to one. Right? Because there's no pride in that. There's no... Yeah. I mean, there's some folks out there, Ed, humility is the greatest quality. Just ask them, they'll tell you about it. Right? Which then in itself cancels out the humility. But, you know, here, Jesus says that love for one another would identify people as His followers. John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new command that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. And then he says, verse 35, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. That you confess me and you go to church and you get poured, sprinkled, dunked and plopped in a pew, right? No. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Yes? Well, but what he is saying there is he is humbled by being called by God, but also at the same time he gets humbled all the time. Just every time he thinks he's doing something right, these sorry Israelites complain about something, and then he's got to go back before God again. And yeah, you know, so it's kind of I think I am hat in hand. Kind of thing. But, you know, it's not just bad to say a lot of folks. I mean, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? One. Do you ever cease to be a sinner once you commit that one sin? None. We're forgiven sinners, we hope. And so, you know, we sin every day. And that's why, you know, a lot of times we put, when we pray and we confess our sins to God, we'll get to the point, we might remember one or two, and then say, oh, and for the sins of omission or the sins of commission that I don't remember. Well, within Judaism, you're supposed to, and at Yom Kippur, which, by the way, starts this week, I saw something, University of Georgia students, Jewish students are protesting that homecoming events are this weekend, and because Yom Kippur starts Wednesday, they won't be able to participate, so they ought to change homecoming. Well, I'll talk to them about looking at the calendar next year. I applaud their veracity and their commitment to the essence of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You could, that's the one day out of the year you could be forgiven for all the sins you committed in the last year, which you had confessed. And you had to, you couldn't just say, and oh Lord, you know, give three or four to the priest and then say, oh, and ask God to forgive me for all the ones I don't remember. The whole point is that each day you take stock of what you've done and ask for specific forgiveness, listing those things, because you could be forgiven for 452 things that you specifically remembered from the past year that you confessed to that priest. But those are the only sins that he pronounces on the head of that goat that's carried in the wilderness to Azazel and carries them away, where we get the whole idea of scapegoat from. If you left out 20, guess what? You didn't get forgiven of those 20. It wasn't a carte blanche. So the point is that we take stock of our day, of ourselves and our lives regularly, maybe even more than once a day, but at least every day or every couple of days, and keep up with it. I still remember Coastal Confessions on the Beach House on the Moon CD. And at the end of, I got Coastal Confessions, How About You? And at the end of that song, as they're kind of, the music's going, Jimmy Buffett says, okay, Father, it's been 30 years since my last confession. Have you got all week? Yeah. And he starts, I stole some peanut butter. Yeah. Different things like that. Well, the whole point is, we don't remember all those things when we do, when we wait so long, that we're to confess daily before God those things that we do. And we don't like to do that because that means I got to admit what I did wrong. I mean, I don't like doing it. And I don't always do it every day. I have to admit. But that's where the fourth degree of love takes us, is to where we are ready to confess those things and do those things. On the other hand, we also find, and I'm going to wind up quickly here, because choir practice. On the other hand, we also find the writer of 1 John saying, hatred of or hatred toward other believers shows we do not truly love God. Excuse me, we do not love God truly. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, for those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Said earlier, and as we several months ago in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John study on Wednesday mornings, this whole thing with the writer of 1st John, love has to be done and shown. And there were people who said, well, no, we've done all this, we've done all this stuff, we do all the right things and everything, but I can't stand them. I'm not going to sit anywhere near them in church. And he said, wait a minute, y'all are liars, because you don't really love God if you're not going to do that. And so here, that love needs to be done and practiced on a daily basis to the point where we get to where we do love. We may not necessarily agree with everything they do, and we may not necessarily like what they do, and sometimes what they may be doing or what we may be doing shouldn't be liked. But to not like should not lead to hatred and not loving. And when we get to that point, the writer of 1 John says, hey, if you say you love God, but you hate your brothers and sisters, in particular your brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? You really don't love God, because God made them too. God oversees them too. And, you know, verse 21, the commandment we have from Him, that is Jesus, is this. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. If we're true followers of Jesus, writer 1 John says, loving others, especially loving fellow Christians, is not optional. It's a requirement. It's an expectation. Well, guess what? It's past time. I know that surprises y'all. But I guess confession's in order here. There are times when I don't love everybody else. So I guess I have to work even harder on loving God even more and them too. So I guess that means that as long as I'm alive, I got something to work on. Shoot, I thought I could just sit back and rest on my laurels and not have to do anything. Right. Well, and sometimes that's for your benefit, but at the same point, what the writer of 1 John will say is, and Bernard of Clairvaux, at some point, love should overcome dislike. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go out there and you're going to do the same stuff with them, but love overcomes dislike to where you wish the best for that person, and not that the fleas of a thousand camels will infest their armpits. That actually was an ancient curse. Maybe. Yeah. But as I said, you know, who believes sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. They can hurt you a whole lot longer and linger a whole lot longer than any arthritis you get from a broken bone. Right? Thank you all. Next week, of course, we've got the church. We've got the World Hunger Luncheon. And then next week, we will move on to obedience. We go from talking about love to obeying. What's this world coming to? Let me tell you. Let me tell you, I have never done a wedding where that was in the vows on one side, if it wasn't going to be on the other. In other words, I've never done a wedding where it was on. But not too long ago, Mary was directing a wedding at Furman, and we're standing there. You know, they didn't go through everything the night before at rehearsal, just bits and pieces, which we do anyway. And then lo and behold, they got up there the next day, and the preacher got up there and got to talking to them, and he said, "You're to obey, and you're to love her as Christ loves the church." And when they got to it, he said, "I will love you, and I'll do da 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 da." And when it came to her, she said, "I will love you, I will honor you, and I will obey you." And I'm thinking, "Whoa, did I just step back in a time warp?" Do what? Yeah. And yet, I would continue if you go back to the creation accounts in Genesis that men and women are created as co-equals. So, and they were also equal in the fall. So, okay. Well, thank you all. God bless you. Go in peace. And we'll talk about obedience next week.